I hope you'll take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I want us to spend a few moments here this morning. Several weeks ago, we looked at the first portion of Hebrews chapter 11, and we looked at the value and certainly the essence of faith. And what is faith? It's certainly more than what we wrap our minds around. It's an experience. It's a reality. It's a journey. It's a trusting relationship with the Lord. And Hebrews chapter 11 has an array of stories which help us to understand what is the nature and the essence of faith. And we talked about the vision to see, the faith to believe, the courage to do, and the hope to endure. And the more I think about those four themes and processed Hebrews chapter 11 over the last several weeks, the more I realize and am realizing that God began a movement a long time ago in the history of mankind where he began to pour out himself and to reveal himself in ways that when people responded to the light that he had given them, they would do so in faith, and he would honor that because the Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And he began something then that he continues to this very day, that we are invited to be a part of, to get in the stream and in the movement of God and to simply flow where God is going. And by the way, that word flow appears in the Bible, to flow with God and to join him in the things that he's doing. And when we recognize this, and I thank God that in the last several weeks we have been able to see God move in our midst, because I think at least in some small way, and no telling what God might reveal in the future, that in these days anyways, we were willing to step out in faith, as many people have. And it's done something for us, hasn't it? I don't know what it's done for anybody else. I don't know what it's done in the homes that we've gone to. But I know what it's done in my own heart. And I think that has happened in your own life, that God invites us to be a part of the things that he's doing. And Hebrews tells us about these many different experiences and faith stories over and over and over in Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about how they had faith, how that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah and so forth and so on, and an array of people had faith. They had the faith to believe God in light of what God had told them. They didn't have the entire scripture like we have. They had just general understanding and revelation from the Lord. Sometimes God revealed himself in very specific ways, but it wasn't with the whole book in mind. He didn't give them the beginning and the end. He simply disclosed himself in a way that they could understand and that then they would have to choose whether they were going to believe and obey. And we find the story in verse 13 that they all died in faith. All of these that he's just mentioned, they all died. They all died in faith. Not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. The thought occurred to me as I've meditated on these verses now for several weeks, that they all died facing the right direction. They all died facing the right direction. There is a life cycle. We're all familiar with it. We're born, we live, and we die. That's the reality that we all will face. That is a natural cycle. It is a life cycle. That is an experience that we're all going to go through. But what distinguishes them from others is that they died facing the right direction, believing in the right things, embracing in the present what only their spiritual eyes could see about the future. They had vision to see. Abraham never made it into the promised land. Certainly, he did not enter into the land, that heavenly land, until his death. But he never actually entered into the land itself and enjoyed all the benefits. That would come hundreds of years later. And yet he believed. He believed. He believed, and he died facing the right direction. In verse 13, I believe that we see these four principles that I've already mentioned. He says that they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them at a distance, afar off. That's an interesting word, because when it says that they saw them afar off, it's in the aorist tense, which in the original language means that this is something that they saw in the past. This was something that they experienced, that they believed, and they saw with their spiritual eyes, having never seen the land itself. They were embracing the reality of God's promise as a present reality. That's what faith is. Embracing God in the present for that which we believe will happen in the future. That is the substance of things hoped for. That's the evidence of things not seen. I have never been to heaven. We have accounts of what the Bible says the heaven is about, but I've never been there. And be honest with you, I'm skeptical of those who say that they've seen something about heaven, as though what they saw is more important than what the Bible says. But anyways, there's my soapbox message for the day. So if they're selling books and all that stuff, come on, I have a little trouble with all that. But let me get over my uneasiness to say this, that the Bible declares something about a place that I'm going to go to someday. And if you know Jesus Christ, you're going to go there, and you're embracing that future reality in the present. And the way that you're going to hold on to it is by faith. That's it. So what is faith? It's the substance of what we're hoping for. It's what I have now. It allows me to endure until then. It's what I get today. It's what the Lord gives me, really, as a gift. It's a gift from God, by the way. Faith is. And so we see that they had the vision. They had the vision to see. And to see with their spiritual eyes, to know in the present what God had planned for them in the future, and to embrace it as though it was already occurring. Now, some people are going to think you're crazy for this. They're going to think that you're pie in the sky and you're believing in things that you have never seen before. And you'll just have to say, well, you know, that's what I'm believing. What are you believing in? I have substance to what I believe. It's not just some leap in the dark. It's not some leap of faith. It's not just, you know, close your eyes and jump out there and hope. That's not what Christian faith is about. God gives us a foundation and a platform to stand upon, and we have the testimony of dozens upon dozens of people who had the faith to see what God would reveal in the future, but they believed it in the present. They believed it in the present. And so a movement began, a movement that defied traditions and defied their pagan understanding of who God was. Something began in their lives, in all of these people's hearts. The thread that runs throughout all of their lives is this faith that's strangely sacred. Sacred because it's from God. Strange because it has not always been seen. And when it is seen, it's not easily or always embraced by people. It's somewhat strange. It's not divorced from or separated from reality and truth. Oh, no, not at all. It's true. It's just it hasn't always been experienced. So that when it begins to occur, some don't always embrace it in that way, but many do. And these that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, they embraced it and they believed God to do something in the present and do something with their lives that they could embrace by faith. There were no titles, but it was a revolution. It was something that when we look at in this chapter of the Hall of Faith, as it's been called by many people, we see that they had the vision to believe and to see, and the faith to believe. And having seen them afar off, notice in verse 13, they were persuaded of them. They were persuaded. And the word persuaded here, it means that they were convinced. They were convinced before they saw it. That's what faith gives you. It gives you the ability to know and to embrace it and to be persuaded by it without having ever seen it. That's what faith does. Faith to believe. And then there's the courage. There was the courage to do. And they embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and they were pilgrims on the earth. And they decided they were going to go forth and they were going to follow the Lord at whatever cost. And that's why we find in verse 13 that the Bible says that they died. But I want us to go over to these verses that might be the more challenging verses. In verse 35, notice this. And I say that they died facing the right direction. In verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mocking and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not even worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You mean all those people, that's what they did? Those are the people that we're celebrating that made it into the hall of faith? Yeah, those are the ones. Those are the real Christians. So, well, what about us? Well, I don't know that the circumstances at this point are at the level that they were back then. Certainly the persecution in our own country is not as intense as it was back then. But there are places around the world where the persecution is intense. And there are places in China, in the Middle East, and other places where to declare yourself a Christian could cost you your life. One ministry that we support and we are going to show a video of is the New Covenant Church in Haifa, Israel. And James and John went over there a few weeks ago to see the dedication of their new building. This is a church with less than $50,000 in their budget. And by the grace of God and the help of God, they've seen a $1 million building constructed and built for the glory of God, dedicated last Sunday or two Sundays ago, dedicated for the Lord. They know what it's like to pay a price. Some of them, like Pastor Marwan, has been on the very threshold of losing his life because he shared Jesus with Muslims, and the Muslims don't want to hear about Jesus, the Messiah. They don't mind hearing about Jesus, the prophet. I mean, most world religions, by the way, don't mind hearing about Jesus, the good old boy. They don't mind hearing about Jesus, the prophet, who had some good things and a nice little tune every once in a while for us to sing to. But when you start talking about Jesus as the Son of God and the only way to heaven, you'll clear a room. Because they don't want to hear about that. Don't want to hear about that kind of Jesus. That's what Pastor Marwan preaches to Muslims in the Middle East when their lives are in danger. There are so many people today whose lives are really, literally on the line. And when I read these passages of Scripture, this is a thought that keeps hitting me. They died facing the right direction. They died. We are all going to die. This church is going to die. Every one of us. The question is, are we willing to die like a seed that eventually gives life, or just die? That's the choice we're going to make as Christians. That's the choice we're going to make as a church. Are we going to die? And in doing so, live again. Only faith gives us the opportunity as a church and a people. Only faith gives birth to the next generation in the church. Only faith does that. Today's faith and how we exemplify that and how we walk in our generation will affect generations to come. So however your faith in it is going to affect the next generation. You already see that, don't you? This is why when our faith has been weak and when our faith has been non-existent, our children and our grandchildren go off and they serve other gods. Because they've not seen a genuine demonstration of authentic faith. This is why when churches here and there, and we can look around, and if we're not careful, can fall into the very same thing that a church ceases to be. Why is that? That's not natural. Something's wrong. It's not so much that we die, but if we don't die facing the right direction, then what's going to happen after us? They died facing the right direction. And I would just simply say this, that following Jesus can be a dangerous proposition. It can be risky. It can be risky. But for those of you who have already lost most of your earthly possessions and they've been laid along the side of the road, you understand that at this point, you probably understand this better than the rest of us who are still living in our nice, comfortable homes over here in the Mid-County area. You probably understand. You've already dealt with and you are dealing with emotionally the fact that you got to eventually someday going to have to pull your stuff aside, things that you that had some value to you. And you've dealt with that and you're dealing with that. And I believe that God's going to use that in your life, that tragedy, and he's going to turn it into a triumph because you're going to embrace the greater realities of life through faith, probably more so than the rest of us. There's a message of hope through all the tragedy that we've gone through. There is a message. And it's not simply that the church would hang on and survive, that we would just hang on so we could have another church service. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. In 25 years, we'll know who just hung on so we could have another church service. When half of us are gone and there are fewer than that are still left here, we'll know if we just hung on or if we faithed it. Because if we faithed it, there will be another generation and they will emerge, because it's the life cycle. It's the life cycle. And when we die for Christ, then life can begin and life can emerge by faith. They died facing the right direction. They died believing in what they did not see. Things that they could never even imagine. All they had was a ray of hope. And sometimes just basic information that the Lord, you know, because God doesn't just, you know, He doesn't give you everything. He doesn't just in one session teach you everything that you need to know about Him. Did you figure that one out by now? You know, one sermon doesn't do the whole thing. And I know what some of y'all are thinking about this time. So don't try yourself to give it to us in one sermon, right? I know that. But through a process of growing up to be like God, to be His sons and daughters, to be like Jesus, He wants to do something through our lives. And if we believe, some amazing things can take place. Another interesting thing in verse 39, notice what He says there. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't get the promise. They didn't get to see it. That's what it also says back in verse 2. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. You want a good grade? We grade well when we live by faith. At the heart of whatever we're doing, if it's not motivated by faith, then there is a big F at the bottom of the page. We flunk. That's it. This is pass or fail. There's nothing in between. But the challenge that we face in the church is that it's easy to fake it. And much easier to fake it than it is to faith it for any of us. That's the challenge. If we fake it, we'll begin to see the signs of that in our own lives personally. We'll begin to see that in the signs and the evidence of the church. But if we faith it, that too will be evident. And if we faith it, we will grade well. We'll get a good report. The Lord will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He will say that. And we live for the applause of heaven and the applause of only one, and not for the applause of men. The other thing I see here in verse 40 is that they died counting on us to finish the task. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, well, it's changed from them to us. What's he saying here? We're not sure exactly who the writer of Hebrews is, but that's not really the point here. But the writer, whoever he is, now seems to be changing the focus. What is the focus? From them to us. Why? God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made complete or perfect. Now, I've read this over and over and over and over. I've studied Hebrews 11 for many, many years. But it's just like the Word of God, and certainly just like the Spirit of God, to take what we already know and bring a new life to it. Not a new meaning, because there is only one interpretation with Scripture, but certainly a new understanding and a greater application to our lives. And I've read that passage of Scripture, and the thing that strikes me about it is that what he's saying is that they died counting on us to finish our leg of the race. The baton has been handed off to us by faith for us to finish and to complete what they started. And we run into this huge arena that so oftentimes people misinterpret in Hebrews chapter 12 as a great cloud of witnesses, as people looking down from heaven who are checking us out as we live our life. That's not really what it's talking about. People are not watching us from heaven and looking down upon earth. You know, that's we don't have that story in the Bible. But Hebrews 12 is misinterpreted to say that. No, really what he's saying is we are seeing also a great cloud of witnesses. All of these people in Hebrews chapter 11, they've been seated in the arena of faith. And the baton has been handed to us so that when we run our leg of the race, they are cheering for us. They are telling us, listen, I knew so little about the Lord, but I believed him for so little. And I'm telling you, I'm here now. I know the reality of it. Run the race. Run the race. You know so much more than I ever knew about the Lord. You have so much disclosed to you that I never knew about the Lord. And they're up there in the rafters. I mean, they're screaming for us to complete the race, to finish it. There's something left to be done for us. You ever wondered why you're still here? I know we all wonder why we were created, but once you get through that and you work through the idea that, you know, hey, there is a God, and he has created me. I am here. I am breathing. I'm alive. Now, why did he create me? He created me that I might have a relationship with him. He created me and has now recreated me that I might be saved and might come to know him. But what is there beyond salvation? After I am saved and born again, did God really want to do something with my life? Does he really want to do something with me in the meantime until I get there? And the answer is yes, he does. And he puts us on this journey and in this race that we might finish what he has started in the halls and in the hearts of men throughout the ages. In First Baptist Church, and those of you, all of us, who know Christ as our Savior, listen, God is not through with you. He has a leg of the race that he wants you to run. He has something that he wants you to do. And it would be a tragedy for you to die facing the wrong direction at this point. It would be a tragedy for you to die and you just squandered the last years of your life physically and you never really did anything for the Lord. It'd be a tragedy beyond human proportions. It'd be a tragedy. It would be a tragedy for us who have had the gift of faith implanted in our heart and the new relationship with the Lord to now miss out on our leg of the race and the joy of it and the fun and the excitement and, yes, the risk. The risk. To follow the Lord, it is a risky endeavor. Probably for some of us, we've tried to manage those risks in ways that are not good and healthy. We have to assess the risk. And the insurance plan that we have is already been paid for. Everything in life has risk. The risk that we incur in this journey has already been paid for through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When we walk with him, there really is no risk. If you know the principles of investment, you understand that where there is little reward, there is little risk. In other words, if there's very little risk, that's why it's called a savings account, and you get about 0.5%. Because you'll get it. Whatever it is, you'll get it at the end of the month. Now, inflation may destroy it, but anyways, you'll get to have it, whatever it is. But there isn't much risk, right? So you step it up a notch and you say, you know, I don't want my money in a savings account. I'm going to put it in a money market or I'm going to put it in a CD. And what? You incur a little bit more risk, don't you? Because you know, if you do, and you got the stomach for it, right? For that earthly possession that you want to see grow and become prettier and more, you know, and more value, you stomach the risk and you step out there for it with, you know, some type of CD or money market account. But if you have a greater tolerance for risk, you just step out into the, Lord help you, into the stock market. Right? And boy, we know there's some risk associated with that, nah? Some of those things that you thought, man, that's a Fortune 500 company, that place. You know, I mean, you know, Washington Mutual, it'll never go under. And we all understand those types of risks. And so if we're willing to take those risks with these few meager possessions that we have, that could be carted out to the road very easily, why not risk it for the Lord? It's very simple. It's a reward risk. The greater the risk, the greater the reward. You chart it. And if we never risk anything for the Lord, what kind of return do you suppose we're going to get? We're going to get to heaven because Jesus said that we would. You studied in your Bible study lesson this morning. You studied about the journey that Paul went through in Romans chapter 7. And you know that even this great man of faith and man of God had moments in his life where there was this tension. That's a saved man. That's a person who knew the Lord. And he walked through that tension in life, realizing that things that he shouldn't do, he did, and things that he should do, he didn't do. Sins of omission and sins of commission, as we might say. But we see this man of God who's in a journey, just like we are. And the Father has already declared him to be a son. He will always be a son. If you know Jesus, you will always be a son. You will always be his son or daughter. Nothing could ever change that because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But sometimes in the journey, we get off track. We, individuals, and sometimes we, the church. Because we are simply the composite. The church is the composite of those who are associated with the fellowship. We are the fellowship. And so whatever's happened in our lives individually, it reflects in the church. Whatever the church is, it's a reflection of you. Okay? And me. Whatever it is. So I love to talk about with people who always find fault with the church, okay? Because the first stone you got to throw is one at yourself. And look and say, maybe there's a problem there because I've helped to create it. But whatever else might be said of the church, if we are not willing to risk, then we are not willing to receive the great reward that these people in Hebrews chapter 11, they experienced. Dying, facing the right direction, believing in what they could not see, and counting ultimately on the next generation to carry the baton. Students, let me say this to you. We're counting on you guys. We are proud of you guys. Yesterday morning, again, I don't know how many homes that they've actually gutted and cleaned up. I lost track. I think it's 14, 13, 14. I don't know. It's a bunch of homes. I may be wrong. But it's up there. It's up there. You demonstrated some faith. We're counting on you to carry the baton. And you've been doing real well here recently. And I praise God for you. It's been tough. It's been tough to go into a home that doesn't look like there's much worth salvaging and yet still working there and keep on keeping on. It's tough. As a church, I want to commend us for stepping up in faith. But I know that what God reveals and what he reveals to us ultimately, he usually has a full plan in mind, and he just gives us portions of it along the way. And if we're faithful, he'll disclose what he desires to do. He'll give us a little bit more disclosure, but he is not going to speak so that he can hear himself. He doesn't speak so that he can reflect on it and say, you know, that's a pretty good idea. He speaks so that we might listen, that we might embrace it by faith, and that we might go out and actually make a difference in this world that we're living in. I think one of the great illustrations just from nature about living and dying and living is the illustration of the salmon. The salmon, just, you know, what they do, they swim upstream so that they might give birth. But they give birth through their death. It's the life cycle. The only way for this church to have a future is if we die together in faith. If we will choose this day, that in the months and in the years to come that we will die together, there will be another generation in this place. 13 years ago, I became your pastor. I did not come here with a pocket full of programs. I even told you that when I first came. And while there have been many wonderful things that we've been able to do, and certainly many wonderful things that you yourself, you believed God for, and you began to function according to those things, and some of these things might very well be programs, the truth is, then unless we see the next generation emerge by faith in this church, it will have been for nothing. We will have played church for all these years. And then to be able to say, to pawn it off on someone or something else, to say, well, that's why it happened. No, a church has a future because the church is in the heart of God. Jesus died for the church. He died for the body of Christ. He was willing to give himself completely and totally. But now he's calling the church to wholly submit ourselves to him as the head of the church. That's who Jesus is. Somebody asks you who's the head of this church? It's Jesus. And if we understand that in the body of Christ that is married to Jesus, we are married to him. If we're willing to submit ourselves to him, we will see by faith God do a marvelous thing right here in the years to come. I believe that. I believe it. Father, we come before you today. Lord, there has been such faith demonstrated, and yet in all of this, you're encouraging some. You're instructing some to take steps of faith that they've never taken before in their life. Some that need to take the step of faith unto salvation. And we thank you for the gift. The fact that you make us aware of our need for you and you give us even the ability to believe, to look at you and embrace you, and to do so by faith. We've never seen you, but you're real. There's some today that, Lord, by faith, they're going to take the first step and they're going to come to know you. They're going to be reclassified today. They're going to be born again. It's going to be a change that begins to happen. And you're going to declare them to be your son and your daughter. You're going to declare them to be, because you're going to save them today. Lord, we pray for hearts to be open to that great reality of beginning the journey by being saved this moment in time, this day, right now, this day. If they would just open up their hearts to you right now, make an honest confession. Lord, you're not impressed with all of our words. We know that. But Lord, with the sincerity of their heart and with repentance, Lord, acknowledging that the way they've been going is just, it's not the way that you wanted for them, that they would turn from that way, whatever it may be, and turn to you, to turn to Jesus today. They change their mind about you, Jesus. They change their mind about you, Jesus, today. Father, for those who are being saved this very moment, Lord God, I pray that you would set them free, and salvation would come to their hearts, and Lord, they'll begin to experience the power of God in their life. And that's what the gospel is. It's the power of God to release them and to set them free and to change their eternity as well as their present. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Lord, for those here today that they know you as their Savior, and they've been walking in a measure of faith that Lord has been pleasing to you, and yet now you want to just increase their faith. You want to step them up to another level. You want to do something with them and through them that, Lord, that they could never imagine. But they're going to embrace it today by faith. They're putting themselves in a position to die right now, to die for you. And just as your word says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Lord, there are people making that decision today. And you have shown yourself to them in a new way, in a new light today. And you've created a greater understanding of your purpose and mission for their life. And Lord, I pray today that you would strengthen their faith. Oh, Lord God, that you would give them encouragement as they are stepping out. Some of them in things that you've put on their heart, that you put it on their heart. They haven't said anything about it, but it's from heaven. And they just need the faith to take the next step, the courage, just to see it through. God, do that work. Increase the faith of your people. And that when we gather together as a church, The stories will be told over and over and over again, and it won't be one or two, but it'll be dozens upon dozens of stories of how you have shown yourself mighty when people believe you and they obey you and they're willing to walk with you. Even when it doesn't seem to be apparent, but it's your way, Lord God, that you would do that. For Lord, for those here that are deciding where they're going to spend, Lord, what family they're going to join, what church family they're going to be a part. I pray that they would find in this church a church that desires to serve you, even in our imperfections. Lord, even in our shortcomings, that there's still a heart, a remnant of people in this place that desire to walk with you and to follow you and see it through to the end. I pray they'd see that, and that might strengthen them. They might join arms with others here to follow you and, Lord God, to serve you in this place and through your church. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.